Would you please look in your Bibles tonight as we continue to package these promises of God at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I would remind you from what we have looked at previously that God's promises are absolute for a number of reasons. Number one, He is able to do all that He promises. And we can look back into the Scripture and the relying on the accuracy of the Word, the authority of the Word, we can put a number of passages together and conclude that there hath not failed one word of all His good promises. Now, I'd like to have you pray with me, and then I'm going to ask you to summon the depth of your memories in the hymn book and in the Scriptures. As we use that, we'll use that for an introduction into the promises of God tonight before we look into 2 Corinthians 7. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we look into the Word tonight, we pray for your blessings. Secure to us these great, great promises. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might at all times have them at the ready. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that that our confidence and our faith might continue to grow in all that you have said. Give us an ability to rightly divide the word of Scriptures as we look into the promises, for some are specific to the nation of Israel and others to the church. And yet there are still others that are particularly of interest to the general grouping of God's people, past and present. So tonight, dear Heavenly Father, help us to at least be able to get one thing out of the Scriptures that we can take home and chew on tonight and carry with us through the week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In your hymn books, as memory would enable you, what hymns are contain specific promises to you as you sing them? The promise jumps out at you.
Now take a minute and think. Are there any hymns that you can recall in which the promises of God, in whatever form, just spring out at you?
Well, we just sang, His Eye is on the Spirit.
Okay. And the
And know He cares for me.
Okay, and so the intention there, the promise contained, at least implicit in that hymn, is what? In that hymn?
Filled.
If He watches over the sparrow, and He provides for the sparrow, He will provide for us. Promise. We can lock that down. Good. What else?
He arose.
Okay, give me the nuts and bolts of that.
Jesus died and was buried and rose again to pay the price for my sin. He lives in heaven where He'll take me when I die.
Okay. Okay. So the Lord's resurrection in itself is a foreshadowing of your own because of the promise that's there. Okay. What else?
All that thrills my soul. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven.
Okay. Now shift gears and go to the Scriptures. Just think. Use your memory. Use your memory.
Yes.
Just come back. Just hang on. Scripture.
I can't give you Scripture. When he left this earth and He told His disciples He would be back. Also promised a comforter.
Okay. Okay, that's in John's Gospel. He's going to send the comforter, the promise of the comforter coming. Yeah, okay. I think that's what you're getting at. What's that?
I go to prepare a place for you. Okay. Where I am, there you might be also.
Okay. Okay. Now, it's always good to have promises. The promises of God at the ready to use, to apply. What else? One more Scripture and we'll come back to the hymn book.
Psalm 23, I should dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Okay, now come back What did you have in the hymnal?
Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is immutable. God's immutable. He never changes.
Okay. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. What else?
Face to face.
Okay. Promise?
Promise I shall see him. Face to face.
All right. Another one?
With that one, couldn't you say, you'll be like him, for you shall see him as he is? That's another promise.
Exactly. Okay. All right. God's promises are absolute. He is able to do everything he promises. And on the authority of Scripture, we can draw certain conclusions as we look back in history and as we consider the application of those promises in the present. What else? One more from the hymn book. One more from the hymn book. Are his promises someplace we can stand?
Standing on the
promise. Christ my King, through eternal ages, let his praises.
Right.
Okay. Now, in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 7,
verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises in the context require us to look back up through the 6th chapter, verse 16. Promises. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, promise coming now. Promise coming. I will dwell in them and walk in them. Next promise. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now those are promises. Yeah, I hope you understand when you read sometimes in Scripture, it doesn't necessarily have to have the word promise in the particular verse, but the statement itself in the way that the Spirit of God expresses it forms a promise. So then, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and here's another promise. I will receive you. I will receive you. Now that word receive is not some simple formal reception into his presence, as it implies a hearty, heartwarming welcome on the part of a father for a child that has been absent from the home for a period of time. So he says, when I receive you, you can wrap all that into the application of the truth. And then verse 18, another promise. And I will be a father unto you. And another promise. You shall be my sons and daughters. Now the authority of the promise is cemented with the last part of verse 18. All those things that are stipulated there come from the mouth of the Lord Almighty. Then he proceeds to say, now having these promises, what you just read in verse 16, 17, and 18, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, inside, outside, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, the promises of God are said in other places in the Scripture. Just so if you're going to catalog these things, in the back of your Bible, in the front of your Bible, or in the margins of your Bible, whatever you do, or a separate sheet of paper, you catalog these things so that you can have sort of a ready list to resort to. It's always great. I keep seeing, and I've been tempted over the past couple of years to make a buy on this. It's only a couple of bucks, but I keep seeing this book on sale at CBD. I think the title of it is 197 Promises of God. And I thought, well, it's only a couple of bucks, but you know, I can probably pretty much do the same thing and save myself a couple bucks and look into the scriptures, catalog them myself. It would be interesting to see, once we would work through scriptures, exactly how many promises we could come up that are explicit or implicit in the words of scripture. Peter, however, describes certain things. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, assigning a value in the fourth verse. And again, there is a stipulated listing here. In 2 Peter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. Now let's look at some of this. Verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, that again, verse 3 speaks to the authority, speaks to the accuracy, credibility, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and there's a list of things that are there. And then we see in verse number 8, the beginning elements of a promise stated. If these things be in you and abound, those things mentioned in verses 4, 5, and 6, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 then alludes to another thing. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Which, if you think about this in reverse, he that does not lack these things is not blind. And he sees afar off. And has never forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Is not the very concept of election, does it not embody a promise of sorts? It sure does. For if you do these things, and here's another little stipulated notion. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Never fall. For so, and here's a promise, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you can read down through all of these and see the exceeding great and precious promises. Those things that the apostle Paul mentioned in the Corinthian epistle are precious promises. And somebody just over here tonight, LaRue or Lenny, one of the two, mentioned the reference to 1 John 3:2. And there's a dual promise in there. In 1 John 3:2 says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now there's a dual promise there. First of all, when he shall appear, that in itself is a constituted promise. He said he would come back. We can count on it. And then we shall be like him. Can I ask you this just for information? Say, what was Jesus like the last time you saw him in Scripture? What was he like? Regular body. What else about him? Yeah, he still had the scars of Calvary. Was he recognizable to those who knew him? Okay. But when he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, there at the last. Okay. Thomas doubted because he hadn't seen what the other one saw. So when it says, we shall be like him, you suppose that to mean exactly what? Okay? There's still going to be some means whereby in heaven there will be a familiarity of those that we have known as we've lived and served on planet Earth. Okay, but and that change involves the basic element of incorruption. There's no more disintegration of the body, but we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now, isn't that statement in itself, as it constitutes a promise, the depth of heaven? I mean, is that not your chief desire, that when at last you are there, you shall see him? Would it make any difference to the saints if when we arrive in heaven and we weren't able to see him? Do you suppose that would make any difference at all? But the fact of the matter is, John has a dual promise. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Remember what the word receive embodies. Not just a formal, obligatory welcome, but something that is warm-hearted. I will receive you. And then, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it said, this same Jesus that you see going will come again in like manner as you've seen him go. That's a promise. That is a promise. So again, God's promises are absolute. And they are absolute because God is omnipotent and he is able to do everything he said. And again, when we consider the authority of Scripture, and the authority of Scripture only has any significance to us because of who said it and who preserves it, these promises, as you might list them and apply them, ought to have some kind of pragmatic, very practical blessings to you on a day-by-day basis. It would not hurt for you to, once you compile a list, to go over at least 10 separate promises of God every single day as part of your devotions. And then, during the course of every day that you live, record for yourself the little hints of the promises that he has revealed to you as you live day by day. I mean, is there a day that you can't live in your normal way of doing things and not be on the receiving end of some element of God's promise to you? Now you think about the practicals. He said he promised to supply all of our needs. So we live. And what would you say that our fundamental, basic, can't do without needs are? Okay? And every day we can see, as we sit down and we pull the shade down on the day, we can look back and mark the path that God indeed has given us something to drink, something to eat, clothes to wear, a roof over our heads. He allows us to stand up on our feet and walk. He gives us a clear mind. He allows us to see. He gives us strength of hand. All the needs that we have, he has met on a day-by-day basis. Very, very pragmatic. And then we note this. When we think about being like him, I want to just put three references there underlying that. And by the way, remember this as well. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. And remember that Paul talks to the Corinthian church in chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, and he talks there about the suddenness of his appearing and our homegoing in the twinkling of an eye. Paul to the Thessalonian church likewise highlights the promise that the Lord will return. The trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those are promises. Promises. But when it comes to we shall be like him, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 just for a moment so we can put a little bit of meat on the bones of that notion. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. In the 18th verse, chapter 3, what we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 18, in its larger context, it teaches us that there is now a subtle but relentless progression whereby we are daily being changed into the image of the Son. That is underscored by what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, which is the ultimate goal of God in that great golden chain, that one day we will be conformed to the image of the Son. Now it says, we shall be like Him. We put 2 Corinthians 3:18, Romans 8:29 into play, and we know that we can go back even into the book of Genesis, where in the council of the eternal Godhead, they said, let us make man in our image, okay, did not mean, as some people wrongly assert, but rather that the creature, as God made the first one and every one that was begotten of Adam since then, was outfitted with a tripartite spirit, body, soul, spirit, mind, emotion, will. However different you may look on the outside, fundamentally, you are being transformed into the image of the Son day by day. Now that's a promise. That's a promise. And I suppose it ought to be said that you probably, if you were to sit down and seriously think about it, and just go back in segments of time, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and 20 years. Maybe you can take some old Bibles that you've put on the shelf over the past 20 years, like I have, and see notes that you might have written in the margins. And as you look at them, certain things come to mind. I said, you know, I remember when that message was preached, evangelist so-and-so was there, Bible conference, and you, and it will call to mind certain things about you at that time. Should you not be able to mark a progression from 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, from where you were then to where God has brought you now? There should be a discernible progression that ought to be a joy to your heart, because that is an evidence of God the Spirit working in you. That is an absolute work of the Spirit ongoing now, even as you sit here tonight. Now there's also in Philippians chapter 3, if you would look there. Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 21. Verse 20 says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21 says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is, and the next word is, He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So again, I want to reiterate, God's promises are absolute, because God is able to do everything He said. And based on the authority of the Word of God, we don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder about anything. If God has said, God will do. Now, one of the main things that ought to be of importance to us is the question that we should consider, like, well, okay, what's next for us? In 1 John chapter 2, another promise. explicitly stated, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 25. This is the promise. This is the promise. That he hath promised us, and it is eternal life. You know, one of the dull things and the saddening things and the depressing things about this life is the anticipation of its ending. And compounding that with how it may end. Some people leave this world by way of tragedies. Violence, perhaps. Vehicular accidents. Some people leave planet Earth by way of a fall. Serious injury or illness. And so one of the things that the creature lives with from day to day is their mortality. We live with our mortality. And yet God in His mercy allows us to fill our day with pleasant distractions. Sometimes in service, sometimes in meditation and reading of Scripture, sometimes in the circle of your friends, in the conversation that you enjoy among friends. All of that which is rooted to your mortality is just swept aside and forgotten, if but for a little while. But sooner or later, somewhere along the course of the day, we are faced with our mortality. And opposite that, and to me, an incredible uplift is the promise of eternal life. Not only life that we speak of in terms of quantity, eternal suggests something that never ends, a quantity, a number of days or a number of minutes. Something you're not going to run out of. You're never going to expire, the time element. But in addition to the quantity that eternity suggests, there's also the quality. Quality of life. You know, people are big today about so-and-so's quality of life isn't so good. And sometimes medical decisions are made arbitrarily because some person is not, the quality of life is so low that it's hardly worth the expense of keeping them going. You know? That's the secularist mindset. The promise that we have been given by God through Christ is eternal life. Quantitatively, something that you never see the end of, never will see the end of. Qualitatively, something that you and I can't possibly even dream about. There is not sufficient information in the Bible about heaven particularly. Have you ever thought about that? Heaven is mentioned a lot, and it's alluded to, but there's not a lot of information about heaven in the Bible. You go into the book of Revelation and it talks in great figurative language about the New Jerusalem and it talks about the dimensions of the city that we will dwell in. But it doesn't give a whole lot of information about heaven itself. Like for example, when we finally arrive there and God's plan for the church is finished and the saints of God are in heaven, He has not given us any information at all what life is going to be like in the neighborhood. Yes, the Lord Jesus said He's gone and prepared a place for us, but what's life going to be like in that place? What kind of furniture are we going to have in that place? What kind of food will we enjoy in that place? Will we be able to go to restaurants? Or are we going to have to eat in all the time? What are we going to wear? How will we occupy our day? Do you mean to tell me that heaven will be one unending, boring sojourn? Where all we do is get together for hymn sings? God hasn't given us a lot of information about heaven. Eye has not seen the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. I suppose that's great, because there will be some joyful surprise when at last we arrive there, don't you think? And I would rather have it that way. Now, that's a great and wonderful promise that John speaks about, heaven. But consider this. Even though our bodies, in a manner of speaking, are held captive here on earth while we live and serve here, yet realize that whenever it is that you bow your head in prayer and you speak words to your Heavenly Father in prayer, given the location of the throne of grace, given its location in the heaven of heavens, your words travel beyond the speed of light times infinitude and arrive at the throne of grace in the same instant that you utter them. So even though your feet haven't touched down yet, there, your words have preceded you. And God promises that. For example, in John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And if I can have you look at verse 14, here's a promise. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Promise. Now there are stipulations about what you ask. It must be according to the will of God. And there must be a willingness on our part to realize that even though He intends to answer the prayer, He will answer it on His timetable. So we need to maybe back away from the notion of an immediate response. The promise is there concerning prayer. I will. Look in chapter 15. John 15 and verse number 7. Here's one of those contingencies that affect prayer. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and the promise is, it shall be done. It shall be done unto you. But please notice, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, they're there permanently. You're there permanently. The promise is that God will answer. As a matter of fact, sometimes God does it. Respond. In Psalm 91, sometimes He does respond with speed. Psalm 91 and verse number 15. Here's one of another I wills. Verse 15, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. That enters into the immediate. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Look over at last in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. And I'll leave you with this. Verse 1. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Psalm Isaiah 65. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face. that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence. Enter the promise. But notice the recipients of the promise. But will recompense even recompense into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains, blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. It is wise to note that God not only makes explicit promises to his children, he does that, but he also, with equal authority, with absolute promise, with the ability to perform based on the authority of the scripture, he makes promises to those who are rebels and who insult him and defame him to his face. The promise to the children of God is eternal life. And equally authoritative, the promise to the wicked is eternal death. If God is not good for his promise in the first place, then he is not in the second. And we both know that that is not the case. Consider these promises that we've looked at tonight and their implications. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we prepare to leave and go home, guide us safely there. Let us take at least one thing out of the word tonight that we can seize upon and lay our heart upon and cherish through the week. May we, dear Heavenly Father, be a people that delights in your word and delights particularly in your great promises. They are great and precious indeed, and we thank you for each of them. In Jesus' name, amen.